like a neat and tidy pulpit, mainly because I can spread everything out here. Well, certainly good to be among you again, brethren. Isn't it wonderful to be able to fellowship with those of like precious faith? What joy it brings to our hearts to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and have a knowledge of sins forgiven. For we know right well that we are the sinners for whom Christ died. Well, last evening we began a series entitled The Two Ministries of Our Lord Jesus Christ. And last night in particular, we dwelt on number two on the left side of our chart and on the right side of the chart. Now, on the left side, we have outlined for you the earthly ministry of our Lord to the nation Israel. On the left side is the earthly ministry of Christ to Israel. On the right side is the heavenly ministry of Christ to the church, the body of Christ. And so these are His two ministries, and it's very, very essential, brethren, that we rightly divide the word of truth. Because if we don't, or if we fail to do so, it is going to be and bring confusion into our understanding of the Scriptures. While all of the Bible is for us, it is not all written to us, nor is it all about us. We must rightly divide the word of truth, that we might be able to ascertain which program we are in and what God is doing today among the Gentiles. If you fail to do that, you're going to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and the slight of men. As we begin here with the earthly ministry of our Lord on the left side of your page, we'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 3 and verse 20. Acts chapter 3 and verse 20. And here Luke records these words for us in the Acts record. And He, that is God, shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution or restoration, that's the kingdom, of all things which God has spoken, now follow closely, which God has spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. And so when we consider prophecy, prophecy is a program that God introduced since the foundation of the world. It concerns Christ and His reign upon the earth in what is known as the millennial kingdom. With that in mind, God has a plan and purpose for the earth then. And it concerns here the earthly ministry of Christ. During our Lord's time on earth, He began to gather together all the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets, and He began to open the Scriptures to them concerning the things of the kingdom to come. And so that program was revealed from the foundation of the world. Now, the easy way to remember this, if you lift out of your Scriptures for a moment Paul's Gentile epistles, all other Scriptures from Genesis all the way through Revelation chapter 22 follow this theme of the kingdom and also the earthly ministry of Christ. If you reinsert Paul's epistles, as we're going to see in the next session, those are our marching orders as members of the church, the body of Christ. So it's very, very important that you make a distinction between these two ministries and two programs of God. Now that brings us back to Matthew's gospel. And verse 5, we've already covered number 2 on our sheet on the left side, and we're going to continue on now and with number 3. And we're looking at Matthew chapter 5 and drop down to verse 17. Now you'll notice there under number 1 and number 3, what we have being introduced here in this ministry of Christ is the fact that it concerns the Old Testament and the four Gospels. It's important for you to understand that the four Gospels are an extension of the Old Testament. Nothing really is being introduced that is new, as we will see later with the Apostle Paul's ministry. Rather, we're seeing a continuation of God's program for the earth. But now we're going to see and realize it more fully during the time Christ was upon the earth. And so when we speak about the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we are not speaking about four different Gospels. We're talking about one Gospel, and that is the Gospel of the Kingdom, or the good news of that Kingdom. So technically, we really should refer to these four Gospels as the Gospel according to Matthew, according to Luke, according to Mark, and according to, of course, the Apostle John. So here, as we consider these four Gospels in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, we read, "Think not," now this is our Lord speaking himself, "that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So here, during the earthly ministry of Christ, he came not to destroy the law, he came to fulfill the Old Testament law. And of course, when we talk about the law, we're just not referring to the Ten Commandments, which would be the moral portion of the law of Moses. We're also talking about the civil portion of it and the ceremonial portion. And so when you add all that together, you have 613 commandments and ordinances that Israel was required to keep. Our Lord himself kept those commandments. And of course, he even intensified them. The law says under the moral law, thou shalt not commit adultery. The Lord intensifies that. He said, even if you look upon another woman with adultery, you have sinned against God. And so he gives the fullness and the sense of the law of Moses. And in verse 18, he says, "For verily I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." So he came to fulfill every jot and tittle. Now, what's a jot and what's a tittle? A jot is the smallest letter in the Greek language. Then, as we consider that, the tittle is like when we would make our S and we swing up and there's that protraction at the end. That's the tittle. So in other words, he came to fulfill the law, and of course he did so at Calvary on not only behalf of Israel, but on behalf of us as well. Now, with that in mind, under the law, it is very important to realize that was a whole different system. It provides for us the doctrines of the kingdom. Now, I'm well aware, brethren, that many are trying to dismiss doctrine today. Many you will hear say, "Oh, doctrine, I don't want to take time with that. That's not really that important. I just want to live for Christ. I want to walk worthy of his calling." Well, I'm here to tell you today, brethren, you cannot live the Christian life without understanding doctrine. The two are inseparably bound together. They depend one upon the other. And we're going to demonstrate that to you today. The reason so many Christians are shallow or seeking emotionalism today is because they don't understand the teachings of the Scriptures, the foundation upon which our godly life is to be based. Here we have a demonstration of it. Let's turn to Luke's Gospel, Gospel according to Luke, and chapter 3. Under the law and during the earthly ministry of Christ, we see that Israel was called to repentance. And in Luke chapter 3, and as we drop down for time's sake to verse 8, we read these words. This is the ministry of John the Baptist. He was the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ, preparing the way on his behalf. Now, with that in mind, God is going to call Israel to repentance through John's ministry. Now, I want to pause here to say this. We have to bear in mind that Israel was the chosen people of God in time past. They were the apple of God's eye. God loved her. God channeled his blessing through her. The word of God, the oracles of God came through her. We see the blessings and the covenants came through her. Indeed, her prophets have given us the word of God in the Old Testament and these four Gospels. And so with that in mind, we have to remember that she was the covenant people of God. Now, just because she was the covenant people of God doesn't mean all within Israel were saved. We know the Apostle Paul says, not all of Israel are of Israel. In other words, within that chosen nation, there were believers and unbelievers. And as we know, Israel had drifted far from God in the Old Testament. She had given herself over to idol worship of the Gentile nations about her. She had intermarried with the Gentiles, which was forbidden by God. And so she miserably failed and broke the law. And that's why you had that 400 years of what we call the Intertestament period from Malachi to Matthew. That was a period of darkness. The silence in heaven was deafening. And back in Old Testament times, when God was silent, that meant he was displeased with his people. And with that in mind, we see here that now God, with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ being born at Bethlehem, he calls the nation to repentance of that broken covenant relationship. In other words, under her program, she had to get right with God as far as keeping the law before she could be saved. Hence, the ministry of John the Baptist. Verse 9, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth forth not fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. That's the lake of fire. And the people ask him, that is the people of Israel in context, saying, what shall we do? John, what do we need to do to avoid the wrath of God to come? And he answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath food, let him do likewise. In other words, Israel had become very selfish. But here, what John is doing is taking her back to the Old Testament that they were to love thy neighbor. They were to help thy neighbor according to the law. And he says, you need to repent of your selfishness. You need to get right with God so you can understand who the Messiah even is. Then in verse 12, then came also the publicans to be baptized and said of him, Master, what shall we do? And of course, the publicans, they were some of the tax collectors in the land. And in verse 13, and he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed unto you. And so here they were not to steal. What does the law say? Thou shalt not steal. And so they were stealing from their countrymen when they charged more from taxes than they should have, and then they pocketed the extra. And John challenges them with that. He calls them to repentance. Repent of that evil deed. Thou shalt not steal. Then in verse 14, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely. And he contended, and be content with your wages. And so again, the soldiers were being selfish. They were bringing false accusations against their countrymen. And as it says here, they were to be content with their wages. They weren't to bribe people and get money under the table, as we say. And so, thou shalt not bear false witness, according to the Ten Commandments. And so here then, you can see how John calls the people of Israel to repentance. He's setting the stage that they might again be looking to God, the true and living God, as he begins to introduce their Messiah to them, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So they did what? They walked accordingly. What did they do back at that time? They repented of their broken covenant relationship with God. They had a change of heart, mind, and direction. They were now focused back on God again. Now, you can't do that today. God is not calling you to repentance because of a broken covenant relationship, because we're no longer under the law today. We're under grace. It shows you the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth. That takes us back to the book of Exodus. And we'll give you one of the laws of the many. And that is, of course, the law of the Sabbath. And that brings us to Exodus 31 and verse 14. Now, we're just going to take our time and have a good old down-home Bible study. Glad to see you have all your scriptures with you, or iPads. Isn't it wonderful we can have the Bible right on a little iPad or smartphone now? It's just remarkable. Here in Exodus, we are in 31, and we'd like you to drop down to verse 14. Now, we know during the earthly ministry of Christ, he himself said that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. And here in time past, it is the Lord that imparted that to the chosen people. Verse 14, and ye shall keep the Sabbath. Therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days work may be done, but in the seventh, it is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. And so the Sabbath was on the seventh day. That was, of course, a Saturday. And that day was to be set aside by the Israelites. They could work for 6 days straight, day and night, if they chose. But when it came to the Sabbath, they weren't permitted to do anything. They were to rest on that day. Because, you see, that was a picture of the future millennial reign of Christ, a time of rest from their labors, because the Lord on their behalf would do the work for them at Calvary. And so they're looking forward to that day of rest. So if anyone broke the Sabbath, they were breaking that typology, and the Lord's command was they were to be put to death instantly. Now, if you were living back at that time, I don't know about you, but that would have my undivided attention. Notice how this doctrine of the Sabbath touched their walk. It controlled what they did. Now, we're not under the Sabbath today. Therefore, we're under grace, and we'll see that a little later. So this doesn't pertain to us. But now let's go over to Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And we're going to chapter 15 of Numbers. And we have a very interesting account about the law of the Sabbath. Numbers chapter 15, verse 32. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto the congregation. And they put him in ward. In other words, they threw him into prison, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, now listen to these words and listen to them well carefully. The man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones. And he died as the Lord commanded Moses. So we see, if you broke the Sabbath of God, the judgment was swift and sure. Now, I don't know, as I said a moment ago, it shows you how the doctrine of the Sabbath, they had to understand it so they knew what the will of the Lord was and didn't suffer the consequences of breaking it. Now, if you come back to these Old Testament scriptures, like many try to do, and even to the four Gospels, and you say, this is written to me, I can keep fulfill this. You can't fulfill this today, because God is no longer dealing with the chosen nation today. He has temporarily set her aside in unbelief. All right, that's going to bring us now to number four on our sheet on the left side. You'll find, as you study the four gospel records, that the Lord Jesus Christ is consistently proclaimed as the King of Israel. And again, that is based on Old Testament prophecy. You will remember how God had raised up King David, and he gave him what's called the Davidic covenant. And promise to David was that upon his throne, a Redeemer would come. The Messiah would come and be seated on the throne of David in Jerusalem, and he would rule and reign in righteousness for 1,000 years. It was a great honor, that promise was, to the house of David. And, of course, we see when Christ was born, he was of the seed of David, and so he's the rightful heir to the throne in Jerusalem, to the throne of David. And so what you have in the kingdom gospel, if you have a kingdom, what do you need? You need a king. And so consistently throughout the four gospels, we have presented to us the King of Israel. Then as we drop down to number five, as the Lord ministered among his own, he called 12 apostles on earth. Now that's important. The Lord didn't call them from heaven. Remember, he dwelt among his people. And so as he walked along the shores of Galilee, he came across two fishermen, and that was Peter and Andrew. And he said to them, come, follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And the Lord called all 12 apostles of the kingdom upon the earth. And they were his followers. And they are the ones now that are going to go forth and proclaim the good news of that coming kingdom. Now, with that said, we see the number 12 here in prophecy and the earthly ministry of Christ. God has stamped number 12 all over their program in the Old Testament and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the reason he's done that is because 12 is the number in the scriptures of governmental authority. And we see these 12, according to Matthew 19:28, are going to rule and reign with Christ, judging the 12 tribes of Israel in that coming kingdom out there. So you have the 12 sons of Israel. You have 12 princes in Israel. We have the 12 tribes of Israel that came from the 12 sons of Israel. We have here 12 apostles of the kingdom. So you can see how very consistent God is in prophecy, even coming through here, the earthly ministry of Christ. Then number 6, we want to spend just a moment here, and we'd like you to get two passages, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5. Matthew 10 and verse 5, and Matthew 15, 21. And we're going to start with Matthew chapter 10. Here Matthew records for us in Matthew 10, verse 1, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and manner of disease. And the name of the 12 apostles were these." Now, you'll find it interesting in this portion. Notice the transition from disciples to apostles. A disciple is a follower. They're learning. They're really in the grammar school years. And so the disciples had been sitting at the feet of the master. They were being taught by him the principles of the kingdom. He committed to them the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. And so what he was doing was he was preparing them for their ministry among the chosen nation of Israel. But in verse 2, now he's going to send them out. And notice, now the names of the 12 apostles of these. So we move from disciples who were learning to apostles who now are the officials of the kingdom. And the term apostle means being sent out. And so they're given their ministry here to their countrymen to go forth and tell about the good news. The Messiah has come. He's here. And they proclaim the good news of the kingdom. But notice as they went out in verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So that's doctrine. That's teaching, the teaching of our Lord. And notice how it again affected their walk. The Lord's very clear here. You're not to go to the Gentiles. You're not to go to any of the Samaritans. You are to confine your ministry to Israel only. And they were to go forth and commit this wonderful good news to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Brethren, you can't do that today because God is not working in this manner today as he did in time past. You'll quickly find yourself out of the will of God. Then we're going over to Matthew chapter 15. And we'd like you to drop down to verse 21. And this is the story of the Syrophoenician woman. Her daughter had taken ill, And of course, the mother's heart was she was trying to reach out to the Lord for help. The Syrophoenician woman was just that. She was a Gentile. She was outside the covenant relationship with God. She was a heathen. She was a dog at this time. Verse 21, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. And she wanted to have her daughter healed of this particular oppression and possession that she was enduring. But notice the Lord's answer to this Gentile woman who knew about him and knew about Israel, and she was worshiping the true and living God. She knew that. But in verse 23, but he answered her not a word. He ignored her. He wouldn't even speak to her. Why? Because it wasn't time for the Gentiles yet to receive the gospel. Israel was first, and her alone. And so she does the next best thing. She goes and finds the disciples. And notice in verse 23, as we read on, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth unto us. Essentially, what the disciples are saying is, Lord, do something with this woman. She's nuts. She won't leave us alone. Every place we go, she's there. Will you please speak to her? Will you please minister to her? We know she's a Gentile, but maybe if you say a few words to her, she'll go on her way and not bother us anymore. But notice what the Lord said to his disciples, his apostles. But he answered and said unto them, I am not sent but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He really didn't want to have anything to do with her. She was a Gentile. Then, verse 25, came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. She apparently had become a proselyte to Israel. But he answered and said, it is not meet or fit to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. He calls her a dog. And notice she acknowledges her rightful place. And she said, truth, Lord, I am a dog. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Lord, as the crumbs fall down to us Gentiles, we're able to glean a little bit of the truth. And what a blessing it has been in my own personal life, essentially, is what she's saying. And then the Lord says in verse 28, then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole that very same hour. The point I want you to see from this is that Israel is the apple of God's eye in the four Gospels. The primary ministry was to her. And that brings us now to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. And we're coming down to point number 7, the Kingdom Gospel. And while you're at it, let's get John chapter 1 and verse 49. John 1:49, and also here in Matthew 4:23. Here in Matthew 4:23, as the Lord has called his disciples, in verse 23, notice what it says. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching. Notice what he was preaching. The gospel of the grace of God that's being heard today? No. He taught them the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of that kingdom to come, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease and the people. And so they were proclaiming that good news. Even our Lord did. And the 12 apostles of the kingdom followed suit in that. Now, of course, under that gospel, there were terms of salvation, terms that you cannot possibly follow today, nor would you want to. For an Israelite to be saved under this gospel, this is what they had to do. First of all, they had to repent of their sins and under John the Baptist's ministry, get right with God, that their focus was back on God. That was the first step in their salvation. The second step was that they had to believe Jesus Christ was their Messiah. All they had to do was believe on His name that He was who He claimed to be, the very Son of God. And so with that in mind, once they placed their faith in Messiah, they believed He was indeed their Messiah, then they had to be water baptized for the washing away of their sins. Those were the three steps to conversion during and under the earthly ministry of Christ. Those are not the terms of salvation today. If you're following those terms and those works, then you're not saved this morning. And we'll show you why in the next hour. But here in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and let's drop down to verse 31 first. "And I knew him not," this is John the Baptist speaking, "but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water." Now, when water baptism was being practiced in time past during this period, we see that it was and served a threefold purpose. Here's one of them right here in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 31. Why did John the Baptist come baptizing with water in the Jordan? That Christ might be made manifest to Israel. That, as we said a moment ago, He is the one spoken of by the prophet. He's here. The Redeemer, the Messiah, has come. And so every time John the Baptist baptized someone, they came to the River Jordan, and that's what he was saying with them. He wouldn't baptize them, as we saw back in Luke 3, unless they acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ, unless they repented and were right with God. So that was the first purpose of water baptism, that all of Israel might recognize who Christ was. The second purpose was for the forgiveness or the remission of sins. Remember, Christ hasn't gone to Calvary yet. And therefore, what we have is every time John was baptizing in the River Jordan, what were they doing? They were confessing their sins. Because you see, in the Old Testament, water was a cleansing agent. And so whenever they believed and were water baptized, that symbolized the washing away of their sins. It looked to Calvary when the blood of Christ would actually remove those sins. Thirdly, they were to be a kingdom of priests. And when we consider that just for a moment, as we go back the quarter of time to Exodus chapter 29, the priests were all inducted into the priest office through a water ceremony. They were sprinkled with water. They were anointed with oil. And that shows their induction before the congregation into the priesthood. Now, in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, 7 and 8, we see that Israel as a nation is to be a kingdom of priests. And so that's another reason John was baptizing her, because he was inducting her into the priesthood for that coming millennial kingdom. So in the coming kingdom, they're all going to be priests. In other words, they're all going to be ministers of God. Now, I submit before God today to you, you cannot fulfill those three things. And if you try, you're going to fail, and fail miserably. You cannot proclaim that Christ is the Messiah of Israel to the nation Israel today like John the Baptist did. Why? Because Israel set aside in unbelief. God's no longer working through her. He's no longer carrying out the earthly ministry of Christ. You cannot be water baptized as they were for the washing away of your sins. That's the shadow. We have the reality today with the blood of Christ. Which is better, the shadow or the reality? I'll take the reality any day. Thirdly, you are not a kingdom of priests. Nowhere in Paul's epistles are we ever called priest or a kingdom of priests. That was Israel's hope. It's not our hope today. And so here then we see that the terms of salvation under the kingdom gospel, under this gospel, very, very detailed and complex things they had to do. And so again, to be saved, they had to repent of that broken covenant relationship. They had to believe that Christ was the Redeemer. And they had to be water baptized, symbolizing the washing of their way of their sins. Then they were saved, and not a moment before. Those were the three steps. And that brings us to the Great Commission. Let's go to Mark 16. Mark chapter 16. Just before the Lord departed back to glory in the shadow of the cross, he begins to commit to them the Great Commission. Technically speaking, the Great Commission began back there in Matthew chapter 10 when the Lord sent them out to their countrymen. But here, as he's preparing to ascend back to glory, we see that he commits to them this commission. This is Mark 16 and verse 15. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, that is the gospel of the kingdom in context, to every creature. That's Mark 16, 15. Now, we see here that they were to go to all the world with this wonderful message. But there was an order that the Lord gave. We can show it to you in Acts chapter 1, 8. And the order was this. You have to begin at Jerusalem. Once Jerusalem is converted and believes on me, in particular her leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees and Sadducees, then they were to expand the kingdom and the Great Commission, as the Lord did for them, to Judea. And that's the outlying area around Jerusalem. Once they were converted, then they were to expand it to the Samaritans, who were half Jew, half Gentile, and the gospel of the kingdom was to be sent to them. And then finally, after Israel was converted, then it was to go to the world or to the Gentiles in that order. Now notice in verse 16, when they went out, he said, He that believeth, on what we just shared, the terms of the gospel, and is baptized, shall be saved. Notice the order. He that believeth, that is on the name of Christ, is water baptized for the remission of their sins, shall be saved. They weren't saved before until they had accomplished those things required of them. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Also, we see those under the Great Commission would have these signs follow them. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And so after they were converted to Christ, we see as they went out, these signs and miracles and wonders would follow with them. They were able to heal the sick. They were able to raise the dead. We could go down a long list here of things that they were able to accomplish for the Lord. And of course, that drew everyone's attention to them, and they wanted to hear more about the Lord and how to be saved. And so here we have the Great Commission. Now, I know many say today, I came out of the denomination, so I know whereof I speak. They say, this is our commission today. And I stand before God this day to say, you cannot fulfill this commission. It's impossible to do so today because it was never given to us as the Gentiles. That brings us to Matthew chapter 24. And we'd like you to come over to verse 27. Who can tell me what our hope is today? You as a member of the body of Christ, a Gentile, what are you looking forward to? Answer? That's right. The blessed hope, the rapture of the church. That's our hope. We're looking forward to the return of the Lord in heaven when the trump will sound and we're going to be caught off the earth to be with the Lord forever. That wasn't the hope under the kingdom gospel. We see their hope was much, much different. Notice in chapter 24, verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now this is the promise of the coming spoken of by Peter. And so he touched on the promise of the coming, and the coming he was talking about, and Matthew's talking about, was the Lord returning from heaven and coming to the earth. And notice what it says, for wheresoever the carcass is, there the eagles or the vultures shall be gathered together. Clear reference to the Battle of Armageddon. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Right there, chronologically, in time future, that takes us right out to the end of the true tribulation, the Great Tribulation. So right at the end of the Great Tribulation, we see here that the sun is going to be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. We know it's going to turn to the color of blood, and the stars are going to be falling from the heaven. And the Lord said, when you see that, He said to His apostles and to those under this gospel, look up, because your redemption draweth nigh. And verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, the Shekinah glory, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall, now notice, see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So at the end of the tribulation period, when the Shekinah glory appears, they're going to see the Lord, the rider on the white horse, returning back to the earth. It's going to be some scene, brethren, because all the angelic hosts are going to return with Him. All of the prophetic saints will be returning with Him, a great, great army. As far as the eye can see, they visibly will see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. And the prophet says, the sole of the Lord's feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives. You remember where the Lord ascended from? He ascended from the Mount of Olives. And what did the angel say to the disciples? You know, why are you troubled? You see Him ascend, He's coming back in the same manner, visibly. And He's going to stand in the exact spot that He ascended from, according to Acts. And so here we see the earthly ministry of Christ, we see the Lord returning to the earth for the purpose of overthrowing the Antichrist, overthrowing the kingdoms of this world, and establishing the kingdom of His dear Son in that thousand-year reign of Christ. Notice how we pull the thread through all the Old Testament scriptures, through the four Gospels. Take out Paul's Gospel, you start at James, and the thread continues to the book and through the book of Revelation. So they have an earthly hope and calling. They're looking for their Messiah to come back in great glory. They're going to see Him visibly return right to the earth and stand on the Mount of Olives, and He literally is going to wipe His enemies right off the face of the earth. I believe, as I've been writing my commentary on Revelation, when it says the blood will run to the horse's bridle at Armageddon in the Valley of Megiddo, I believe that's literal. That blood's going to run like a river, and the Lord is literally going to crush His enemies here on the earth. Those who hate Him, those who blaspheme Him, those who martyred the saints. Mark these in words and mark them well. The Lord's going to have the final word in that matter. All right, brethren, that's it for this session. Let's close with a word of prayer. We'll take a little break, and we will continue next on the right side of the page, the heavenly ministry of Christ. Father, we thank You for these dear saints today and their willingness to come out to hear the word rightly divided. We know that's well-pleasing to You, Lord, because it is so important that we understand where we're at regarding the two programs of God and what Your will is for our personal Christian lives together. And we'll be careful to give Thee all the honor and the glory and praise and adoration, for it's in Christ's precious, precious name we pray. Amen.